You can tell a lot about a person by the heroes that they have. We all have heroes, at least at some point in our lives. Some heroes don't last too long. Others manage to weather the test of time and disappointment. For some people, a hero is defined by how he or she handles their flaws or how they act when the pressure is on. For some these days, superheroes are found in the pages of comic books and on movie screens, and they've become very, very popular. Maybe that's a testimony of how lost and alone we feel that we're attracted to superheroes. These superheroes and how they're portrayed certainly tell us much about what our society values. And some of that gives us reason to grieve. For some, heroes come from the pages of history, like Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln. For others, heroes come from the pages of newspapers or from newscasts. For others, heroes come from novels or movies. For some people, heroes are people, real people. Imagine that they have encountered. For some people, their heroes easily become the gods that they believe in. Or their god is their hero. We live in a nation that celebrates many gods, and in many ways has forgotten the God that created it. And for some people, they are their own hero and their own God. I've had lots of heroes in my life. I suppose most of us start out with mom and dad as hero. And I suppose I did too, without even thinking about it. For some reason, I remember as a child, I'm dating myself, watching The Rifleman on TV, Chuck Connors walking down the street with his eye on the camera, flicking the handle of his rifle. I thought, that's my dad. I think it's because he looked a little bit like him. Then I graduated to James Bond and Sean Connery, and he was my dad. But he wasn't really. Especially when I watched the movies, which I'm surprised my parents let me do. Then eventually Tammy became my hero. And Megan and Matthew. You are my heroes. Especially this past year. When I consider it will soon be a year that our country has been locked down, and except for 3 weeks in August, we have managed to worship God together in this place every Sunday. And you, by your faithfulness, have managed to keep the bills paid. And that's saying a lot for a congregation our size. Some of my heroes aren't here, because they're confined to home or to a facility, unable to be visited. They're heroes. During wartime, we pray for people who are prisoners of war. We realize that the most severe punishment they can be given is solitary confinement. And that's exactly what many of our members have had to endure for almost a year now. And of course, everywhere you go, you're reminded that healthcare workers and first responders are also heroes. David is a hero because of what he has to face in Harrisburg. I don't know if I could hold up to that kind of blistering attack day after day after day. When even people you think are your friends can turn out to be your enemy. What makes a hero? Not perfection, necessarily, or we would have no heroes. It's a challenge for us when we have a hero and we are forced to admit that that hero has imperfections. When I found out my dad wasn't perfect and my mom couldn't protect me from everything that happened in the world. But real heroes manage those times and remain heroes. After all, a hero is not necessarily a god. And even most, if not all, of the pagan gods were certainly not perfect. Only our God, the God of Moses and of Jesus, is declared to be perfect. And many people still find fault with him. The pagans couldn't believe, when Christianity first got started, that we would think that our God is perfect. No God is perfect, they said. We said, but ours is. Perfect and holy and just and loving. Well, if it's not perfection, what makes a hero? I think two of the most important qualities are character, especially as it's shown in a crisis, and accomplishment. It's what a person is able to do, and sometimes it's what they're able to do with how little they are given that can make them a hero. For 2 years now, we have been going through the Torah, the books of Moses. We began this journey telling ourselves that Jesus learned about God by studying the Torah as he went to synagogue every week. We are told that he grew in wisdom and knowledge. And the only way he had of learning about God is the same way we have. That's the whole point of his coming, is to enter into our life and to live life as we live it. And he learned through his study of the Torah and the commentary that the prophets provided on the Torah. And so we thought, well, if it worked for Jesus and he grew in wisdom and knowledge, then if we study the Torah, maybe we too will grow in wisdom and in knowledge and in understanding who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And now we have arrived at the final chapter of the Torah, the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. It's a short chapter. It talks about the death of a hero, the death of Moses, who is presented as a hero. We are told that it is proper for us to regard him as our hero. Not in so many words, but certainly in intention. Listen to how the death of Moses is described by Moses himself, perhaps, or perhaps by Joshua as he finishes the story of the Exodus. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. The Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Did you notice how Moses was described? The very first thing we're told is that he's not perfect. "I'll let you see the land," God says, "but you can't enter into it." If all we had was this chapter, we might ask ourselves, why not? His eye is undimmed and his vigor unabated. Why can't he lead the people in now that he has led them to the promised land? And of course we know, because we've been told several times, even in the book of Deuteronomy, he can't go in because he failed to regard God as holy when he struck the rock to bring water to the Israelites. Seems an insignificant thing. But it's a reminder to us that no sin is insignificant. As we are told in the New Testament, he who breaks one part of the law, he who breaks one law, is guilty of breaking the whole law. And so we are reminded, don't have Moses as your hero because he's perfect. Because if you do that, you'll fail to learn some of the lessons he has to teach. Like the fact that God chooses imperfect people. Like the fact that God has even chosen you. But after getting his imperfection out of the way, I counted up 7 positive things that the final chapter reveals about Moses. Doesn't really reveal most of them. We already knew them, but it puts them all together. First of all, he's 120 years old. That's pretty good. Since back in his day, he himself tells us in Psalm 90 that God has given to mankind 70 years, or by reason of strength, they might reach 80. And fortunately, the medical community has helped us in that regard, or I wouldn't have a church. Now 80 is the new 70, and 90 is the new 80. In fact, if you talk to Grace, you might even say 102 is the new 80. His eye was not dimmed. I know my mom wished she could have said that at 80. Because by 80, her vision was diminished, and by 95, it was nearly gone. His vigor was not diminished, and I can testify to Grace and to my mom both that neither of them had diminished in vigor when they got into their 90s, or even with Grace into her 100s. There has never been a prophet like Moses, we are told. The Lord knew him face to face. He didn't speak to him in dreams or visions. He met with him face to face. He did signs and wonders. He demonstrated mighty power. He did great deeds of terror. He sounds like more than a hero. He sounds like a superhero. Of course, his own people rejected him, but that's normal for heroes, isn't it? What hero has not faced the rejection of those he has come to help? There was a saying back in the first century that Jesus quoted, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and among his own people. Or, as we put it last week, familiarity breeds contempt. But history, depending on who writes the history, breeds heroes. Why, even murderous thugs like Che or Castro or Mao or Lenin are heroes to some people, like our own president and his staff. Isn't it comforting to know that there are pictures and busts of some of these people in the White House? Well, it's not very comforting to me. By the time the Israelites entered Canaan, Moses had become a hero. And he has stayed a hero to this day. Israel, like any other nation or culture, has many heroes. But the big three are Father Abraham, the priest, David, the king, and Moses, the prophet, the greatest prophet, the one who taught them about God, the one who met with God face to face, the one who, like Abraham before him, was a friend of God. By the time Jesus preached, Moses was more than a hero. He was an icon. As the Pharisees said of Jesus in John chapter 9, verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. The book of Deuteronomy ends with these words, and there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Yet Jewish tradition, as well as Moses himself, spoke of a time when another prophet who knew God face to face, who would do mighty deeds in God's name, who would liberate his people, and reveal God's law to his people, when a new prophet like Moses would arise and speak the words of God. Many such prophets came and went through Israel's history, but one prophet in particular was expected who could be worthy of even greater honor than Moses himself. And so when John the Baptist came, in John chapter 1, the people asked him, are you the prophet? By chapter 7, they're no longer asking about John the Baptist. They're talking about Jesus. In the other three Gospels, Jesus says to his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they say, well, some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In chapter 7 of John, they say, this man really is the prophet who is to come. As Philip told Nathanael after meeting Jesus, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. The prophet who is to come. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And after his death and resurrection, Jesus is no longer recognized simply as a prophet like Moses. Instead, he had become, quote, worthy of greater honor than Moses. And this raises an interesting question. How does a person change heroes? We've all had to do this. Someone new comes along that takes the place of the old hero. Tammy came along, took the place of my mom and my dad as a number one hero in my life. Then Megan and Matthew came and joined them, and now I've got a whole panoply of heroes, including each of you. How does a new hero take the place of an old hero, especially when the new hero is taking you in a different direction or giving you a different law or example to follow? The way Jesus did when he said, cleanliness of spirit is not a matter of the food you eat, it's a matter of what's in your heart. Or when Paul said, if a person wants to celebrate the Sabbath as special to God, that's fine. If a person wants to celebrate a different day as special to God, that's okay. If he wants to celebrate every day as dedicated to God, that's okay too. How do you change heroes? Some of us won't let it happen. We cling tenaciously to our original heroes. No one could ever be more worthy of our honor than our current hero, whether it's a parent, a grandparent, or someone else. But if we are to truly know God, old heroes must be set aside when a greater hero comes along. Not necessarily gotten rid of, but set aside for one deserving of greater honor and allegiance. Because Jesus is not merely another hero. He is a hero to replace all heroes. And so he says, anyone who continues to honor father and mother above me is not worthy of me. Anyone who continues to honor son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who continues to honor himself or herself and their own opinion and their own intellect and their own emotions more than me is not worthy of me. Old heroes must step aside and let the new hero arise. But Moses, greater than Moses? In what way does Jesus deserve greater honor than Moses? Well, I've come up with at least 8 ways, and I know there are many more. Someone may say, Moses left the power and comfort of the palace to identify with his people. Remember that? When he left the palace and went to see how things were with his people, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster abusing an Israelite slave, and so he killed the taskmaster. Remember that? Moses knew what he was getting into, and he was willing to trade the power and prestige of Pharaoh to identify with his people who were slaves. Well, you know, Jesus did the same thing. He left behind the majesty, the wonder, the awe of heaven. He left behind a perfect and beautiful relationship with the Father. He left behind his status as ruler over all creation to identify with sinners so that he could save them. They may say, well, Moses did great wonders before Pharaoh. That's what the last chapter of Deuteronomy reminds us. We can say, well, Jesus performed miracles before the people. His miracles weren't so much destructive as constructive. He healed. The blind could see. The lame could walk. The dead could live again. They may say, well, Moses led the people through the waters of the Red Sea to freedom. We can say, well, Jesus leads us to the waters of baptism, and as John reminds us, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. As Moses made a new nation out of slaves, so Jesus makes a new nation out of people who were dead. Well, Moses gave us bread from heaven. Remember that in John chapter what? Chapter 6? Chapter 8? we can say, well, Jesus is the bread from heaven. Yes, but Moses gave the people water from the rock. Well, Paul tells us Jesus was the rock. That's why it was such a horrible thing for Moses to strike the rock when he was told simply to speak to him. He not only is the rock, he is the living water that comes from the rock. Well, Moses was a lawgiver and teacher, the greatest teacher Israel has known. Yes, and as the Sermon on the Mount is meant to show us, Jesus is the new lawgiver. And as the people said after his sermon, the greatest teacher they had ever known, no one ever taught with authority like this man does. Yes, but Moses knew God face to face. Yes, Jesus is God. As he said to Philip, to see me is to see the Father. I don't simply bring the Father to you. I am the presence of the Father himself. Well, Moses served his people all his life. And that is true. But Jesus gave his life for his people. These are only a few of the many ways that Jesus is shown to be, as the writer of Hebrews has said, worthy of a greater honor than Moses. As we read in chapter 3, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And if we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In other words, don't stop short when you think about Jesus. Don't be thinking, oh, what a great man, or oh, what a wise teacher. You haven't gone far enough. He is more than a great man. He is more than a wise teacher. He is God himself. He is wisdom personified. But so what? What difference does it make who our heroes are? Can't we just say we believe in Jesus, he was a great guy, and then get on with our lives? That's just the point. What are our lives? What purpose does our life have? And what are we to use as our guide through life to keep us from veering off the path we are to take? That is exactly what heroes are all about. A hero isn't just someone we respect. A hero isn't just someone we admire. A hero is someone we want to emulate. We want to be like our heroes, if we dare to believe that we could. Our heroes are people who, if they knew us, we would want them to be proud of us, to be happy, to claim us as people who regard them as heroes. I've had people in my life, not many, but I have had a few, who at one time or another thought of me as a hero and I cringed. I don't really want to be your hero. I don't want Jesus to look at me that way. When I say he's my hero, I don't want him to say, oh no. Please don't say that. You give me a bad name. I want to be someone who attracts people to Jesus, not someone who repulses them. This is why, whenever we're told in the Bible something about who Jesus is and what he has done for us, it's usually very quickly followed by advice on how to live out that truth, how to live a life worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. So then, what are we to do with Jesus? That, I guess, is the most important question we can answer. Like Jesus saying, who do you think I am? What are we to do with him? I think the Bible tells us five things we can do with Jesus. First of all, we can recognize him for who he is. That he is worthy of the highest honor. As we read in Hebrews just a minute ago, consider Jesus. Or as Peter says in his first letter in the third chapter, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Holy, that is, unique. Above all else, set apart, different in a positive way. Secondly, consider his character. The sinless Son of God, the only truly perfect man. Third, consider his accomplishments. Didn't the writer of the last chapter of Deuteronomy mention that Moses was worthy of honor because of the great things that he did? Well, what did Jesus do? First, he was fully obedient to the Father. That's saying a lot. I try to be, but I'm not yet. He paid the debt that we owed for our sins. Another thing he accomplished, which whenever I think about it, I can never, as the young people today say, I can never wrap my head around this one. And I got into an online argument with someone about this one back in the day when I was on Facebook, which was years ago. I mentioned that Jesus faced the wrath of God in our place. And she said, oh, God would never have shown wrath to Jesus, his son. He loved him. I said, he loved him, yes, but when he hung on the cross, he didn't see Jesus. He saw me. And the wrath of God that my sins have incurred, Jesus absorbed in himself so that I could remain to receive his love. He conquered Satan. You know, heroes are known by the enemies they fight. We see this in a lot of war movies. A lot of war movies that, instead of demonizing the enemy, present the enemy as a very challenging foe. Very skilled, very crafty. Because the greater your enemy is, the greater the victory you achieve when you overcome your enemy. And he conquered the greatest enemy of all, Satan. What else did he do? He gave us life. We have that life now, like a seed that's growing in us and will fully bear fruit at the resurrection. These are the things that Jesus accomplished. So, we are to recognize who he is, that he's worthy of the highest honor. We're to consider his character and consider his accomplishments. We're also supposed to emulate his mindset. In other words, as Paul says to the Philippians, you should have the same attitude in you that we see in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say how he was one with the Father, that he laid aside his majesty and became one of us, and was obedient to God's will, even to the point of death on the cross. And because of that, he is worthy of the highest honor, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Who's your hero? His knee, her knee, will bow to Jesus. I don't care if it's Winston Churchill, who didn't particularly venerate Jesus, although he was in other ways a very noble hero. I don't care if it's Mao Zedong, who hated Jesus, or Adolf Hitler, who despised Jesus. Their knee will bow before Jesus Christ. His name is above all names. And if we emulate his mindset, his willingness to submit our will to the Father and let the Father do through us what he wants to do, not what we want to do, then we will find ourselves more able to emulate his life. As 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." As the writer of Hebrews says, "Consider him who endured hostility from sinners, so that when you are discouraged or weary, when other people are hostile toward you because of your faith, you'll remember Jesus and you'll be able to bear up under it. Strengthen the hands which hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed." Or as Peter says, "This is what you were called to, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow when we must suffer." Or John, who says, "Whoever says he abides in Christ ought himself or herself to walk as Jesus walked." What makes a hero? Character and accomplishments. So Jesus is the sinless Son of God who gave his life to save us even while we were his enemies. Sounds to me like he deserves the title of hero. What do we do with our heroes? We try to live up to their example. As Jesus said of a student and a teacher, no student rises above a teacher. His greatest hope is to be like his teacher. In the same way, I know I will never rise above my hero, Jesus Christ. But I do hope, in as many ways as possible, to be like him. And with Jesus, we have the added benefit that he has given to us who believe in him the same Spirit that filled him. The same Spirit that works so powerfully in him. He did not leave us as orphans. He himself lives within us through the Spirit he has given us. Heavenly Father, how can we thank you for what Jesus has done for us? How can we truly honor you as we should? Oh, we can make you our hero, and Jesus Christ as well. But we are still imperfect people. And sometimes we don't really do our heroes any favors. But we're thankful that you are always willing to forgive, and that your Spirit lives within us and strives within us to make us the people you want us to be. Through Christ we pray. Amen.